Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, From Palms to Passion. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Just as the disciples were capable of betrayal and denial of Jesus, so are we. And yet, he loves us as much as he loved them, enough to break his body and pour out his blood. And it's in the assurance of this incredible love that we are able to come, confess, and prepare our hearts to receive this sacred meal. Please join me in the prayer of preparation and confession from your bulletin. Eternal God, in Jesus Christ you rode into Jerusalem to die for our sins, and by your mercy in his suffering and death, our sins are forgiven. You raised Jesus from the grave and opened us the way of salvation. We praise you that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You are free to act, strong to redeem, and loving in all your ways. For these and all things, we give you humble thanks and eternal praise. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom, by whom, and for whom we are forgiven. Hear the good news. This statement is completely reliable and should be universally accepted. Christ Jesus entered the world to rescue sinners. He personally bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might be dead to sin and alive in all that is good. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. You may be seated. And the story begins. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along also with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until it was 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. And at once one of them ran, got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And after his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was God's son. Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. Then he rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he's been raised from the dead, and the last deception would be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go and secure it as you can. So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Now we would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. It is through Christ we pray it. Amen. How well do you think someone might know you if they were to follow you around for a week? I mean, certainly they'd know where you go or what you do, but what, if anything, would they know about your true character, about the depth of your convictions? What quality of your friendships, the value of your faith? Famed Lutheran pastor Paul Scheer once said, it is presumptuous of me to assume that someone, after following me around for a day, would suddenly fall down on their knees, cross themselves, and recite the Apostles' Creed. Well, of course, that's not what I'm suggesting. I wonder, though, what would an impartial observer say or write about you or about me if we were to allow them free access to us for a week? Not just to our public life, but to our private life as well. Not just to what we say or do, but also to what we think and feel. In our series of readings this morning, this is effectively what we've just done as we've walked in the life of Jesus for a week. Matthew records this for us. Some say that this narrative is the earliest connected sequence of stories in all of the Gospels, that all of the other Gospel narrative is woven and surrounds this particular passage of Scriptures. So every day, the preacher of the day, or every year rather, the preacher of the day is faced with a decision as to what to do with this Sunday. We typically call this Palm Sunday. But in the church calendar, it is also called Passion Sunday. Now, admittedly, most of the time, we have biased towards the Palm Sunday side of it, the celebration, the triumphal entry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But in choosing that, it means we've chosen not to address the more difficult passages to put our heads and hearts around, which tell of his passion, his suffering, his death. And the problem with that is the majority of us as worshipers, except for those who attend Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday services, which I'll certainly encourage you to do, find that we move quickly, even naively, if you will, from the celebration of Palm Sunday to the glorious celebration of the Easter day without sensing any of the drama that takes place between the two. If you will, they jump from the mountaintop experience to the mountaintop experience without experience anything of the valley in between. They come to celebrate the resurrection with that first having come to terms with his death, and as a result, miss the vital meaning of this week of our Lord. Yes, we're an Easter people, admittedly, and we need to live all of life shot through with the power and the promise of the Easter day, but we're also a Good Friday people. And we live in a Good Friday kind of world, and our faith speaks powerfully to those who experience what is commonly called the dark night of the soul. So this morning, we have blended these two themes, both the palms and the passion, through scripture, through the prayers, through the hymns that we've sung, through the sacrament which we have received. We experience something of the life of Jesus, at least for this week. Clearly the most important week in his life and the most important week in our faith. I mean, consider this for a moment. Jesus had roughly a 3-year ministry, and each of the gospel writers spend an inordinate amount of time telling about this particular week. Matthew and Luke, about 20% of their gospel. Mark, about 30%. John, about 45% of his gospel, all focused between Palm Sunday and the Resurrection Day. Why? Because in their telling, they're reminding us that Jesus is more than just a great teacher, more than a prophet, more than a healer, more than a miracle worker. He came to be our Savior and Lord. And that he became through the events of this week, his suffering, his death, his promised resurrection. Recall, the Apostle Paul will write to the Corinthians saying, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not him teaching, not him healing, not him performing miracles, but him crucified. And the stories we've read today tell the essence then of the story of our faith. So as we read these passion narratives, what jumps out at you about Jesus' character and convictions? For me, it is always striking to see how Jesus was able to view the events of this week and in a much larger sense, the events of his life and ministry as working in accordance with some master plan. It isn't just happenstance. It isn't just blind fate that is moving him along. Rather, he has a confidence that the hand of God is orchestrating this plan of salvation which has been laid out from the beginning of time. This truth then touches on this deep mystery of the Passion story, that God, in his sovereignty, in his providence, uses the evil actions of Jesus' enemies, the unfaithful actions of his closest followers, both of which are indicative of our sinful nature inherent to us. God uses these to accomplish his ultimate purpose of our salvation. And Jesus seemed to understand this. He accepted this as being his role. And so through this week, we find him to be remarkably passive as this drama is played out. As the events of this week begin to unfold, we feel the drama building in the background. We have betrayal and denial and midnight courtrooms and impotent leaders. We watch crowds shift allegiances from Hosanna to crucify him in a matter of days. But in the midst of that storm of activity and intrigue, chaos and calamity, there is a calm center. Jesus. I don't have a red-letter Bible, but considering the length of the narratives that we've read this morning, Jesus is remarkably silent. Though he was the focus of all of the attention, he is the non-anxious presence in this story. Even in his trial before Pilate, the governor himself is amazed that Jesus isn't defending himself, explaining his purposes. Perhaps John Calvin was right when he said Jesus' willingness to accept such insults and suffering on our behalf should move us to secret meditations, not to fancy words. So why didn't he speak? Why didn't he explain himself? Why didn't he call down that 12 legion of angels to rescue him as he said he could? Surely it was because he knew that his part was being scripted against the backdrop of a larger drama of our salvation. He saw his suffering and his death not as an end, but as the means to a new beginning for him and for us. He saw himself as the suffering servant of God, spoken of by Isaiah, as the Passover Lamb of God, come to forgive the sins of the world. His passiveness and silence, this is not an act of resignation. Oh, I give up. I can't do anything with these people. But of perfect submission and pure obedience to the will of the Father. And so he prays in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Resignation is the response of defeat. Submission is born of obedience, of confidence, of faith. Jesus here is not your typical hero in any classical sense, unflinching in torture, mystically blissful in suffering and pain. He's not your archetypical martyr who serves to inspire his followers with a parting soliloquy or an act of bravery. Rather, we read this drama with a sense of humility and awe. Jesus is one, like any one of us, who in the midst of fear or anxiety is called upon to make a decision. And so he chooses, despite all the odds, to trust in God, to choose the way of obedience, to choose the way of faith. So it's at this point in the Christian story that it has a great deal to say with any of us who have to endure suffering or anguish, the pain, the disease, the alienation, the isolation, the separation, the grief, the injustice. Without the experience of this week, it would be relatively easy for someone to say, well, what does God know about what I'm going through? And yet in Jesus Christ, we see a God who knows exactly what we are going through. Ours is a God who suffers with us and for us. And so as Brother Lawrence pens so beautifully, you need not cry very loud, for he is closer to you than he thinks. Jesus' willingness to trust God's plan, to experience his presence, even in the midst of chaos and confusion, arises out of this intimate fellowship which he enjoyed, a deep confidence which he had in God's ability to work his purposes out. And friends, that kind of confidence and fellowship, that kind of faith, is not intended for Jesus alone. It's really intended for you and for me as well. We're not invited just to put our faith in Jesus. We are invited to have the faith of Jesus. And it's not gained in a moment's time. It's gained over a lifetime of worship and prayer and meditation, a lifetime of trusting in the promises of God, even when the ways and means are uncertain, a lifetime of putting our faith in the sure faithfulness of God. So today I wonder, what would someone know of you or me if they were to follow us for a week? Would they see in us any sense of this abiding trust in the presence of God in the valleys as well as in the mountaintops? Would they see an unswerving confidence and a willing submission that God is, in fact, working his purposes out in our lives and in our world? Would they see the evidence of an ever-deepening faith, of a growing intimacy in our fellowship and trust of God? Just as they see that, would they then desire it for themselves? This is what we see in Jesus. And I pray that it's what others might see in me and in us, to the honor of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you this day for the privilege of worship. And pray, O Lord, that we might have not just faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus, and so live lives which reflect his grace, his glory. We pray it in his holy name. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What good is faith?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
Faith in God is a wonderful gift. At Tab, we desire to be a resource for those who want to grow deep and strong in their relationship with God through teaching, worship, and prayer. But we also know that faith does no one any good if it doesn't help them to become more Christ-like by engaging and serving our neighbors, the community, and the world. Tab has a long history of putting hands and feet to faith through active service and ministry, just as Jesus did. If you'd like to learn more about having an active faith, stop on by or visit us at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.